A poem and a sermon. Hymn by A.R. Ammons. I know if I find you, I will have to leave the earth and go on out over the sea marshes and the Brantain bays, and over the hills of tall hickory, and over the crater lakes and canyons, and on up through the spheres of diminishing air, past the black set noctilucent clouds, where one wants to stop and look, way past all the light diffusions and bombardments, up further than the loss of sight, into the unseasonal, undifferentiated, empty stark. And I know if I find you, I'll have to stay with the earth, inspecting with thin tools and ground eyes, trusting the microvilli sporangia and simplest co-elenterates, and praying for a nerve cell with all the soul of my chemical reactions, and going right on down where the eye sees only traces. You are everywhere partial and entire. You are on the inside of everything, and on the outside. I walk down the path, down the hill where the sweet gum has begun to ooze spring sap at the cut. And I see how the bark cracks and whines like no other bark, chasmal to my aunt's soul running up and down. And if I find you, I must go out deep into your far resolutions. And if I find you, I must stay here with the separate leaves. Grace and peace to you in the name of the Word made flesh. Amen. This week I have been poring over thoughts about the creedal tradition in the Christian church. I did not grow up reciting creeds. It was part of my journey into a liturgical tradition. And I can testify this week as I thought about these doctrinal words and these confessions of faith, I wanted to throw the church and all of its dogma out of the window. The earth seems on fire everywhere. The UN published its recent dire warnings of our climate emergency. What do the creeds matter amidst this call to advocate and care for our one precious earth, and our Aina here, and the people and other wildlife who are losing house and home to fire? What do they matter amidst pendulum swings of deathly water shortages, followed by deathly deluges? Do the creeds actually matter or mean anything? Let us tend to the necessary. I did not land on a comfortable spot regarding the traditional creeds, but I do sometimes experience that they, along with all other liturgical elements, remind me that I participate in a rhythm that is bigger than me, that is not limited to my personal experience, to my moments of dark or despair, to my empty confidences of right knowing or believing. I am a part of the rhythm. The creeds echo other rhythms to which my life is ultimately bound. The earth's rhythm, perhaps most fundamentally, is a liturgy in which you and I and all life participate. It offers a creed, too, that must be followed if we are to survive whatever life weathers these human-induced changes. Most of us have not met in person during this past year and a half. Many of you have not had the gift of hearing with your ears the musicians' melodies fill the sanctuary, nor sit in the sanctuary chairs and see with your eyes the art and woodwork that reflects craft and creativity, and the skilled hands that have brought these creations to being. We have not been able to hold hands or to watch mouths display our most subtle and even hidden emotions. We have not been able to share the same space, hear the same loud cars drive by during the Kyrie, or hear the Shama thrush sing its own hymn during the window panes. All that travels between our bodies has had to be channeled through fingertips, satellite, network, screens, pixels, nothing made of flesh, only element. And here we are conscious to each other as virtually as the medium allows. Can you hear the breath of those beside you? Can you hear mine? Can I see your eyes and the mountains of emotion that reflect only partly on their surface? Can you see mine? Can we hear the worries and relief of parents sending their children back to school, or see the children and youth grieve the ending summer and wrestle with the transitions back to schoolwork? Can you hear in their silences their excitement to be again with friends? In John's Gospel today, Jesus continues with the bread of life themes. In this reading particularly, he carries on about flesh and blood and eating his flesh and blood as necessary to eternal life. I have long found these passages at different times frustrating, gory, disgusting, and a symbol of the inherent violence of the church, uplifted at the altar during each communion. Jesus, or John's Jesus, has made at least symbolic cannibalism necessary to his followers. And in this way, it was similar to the other mystery religions of the day. Yet, the sacrament carries on in spite of my misgivings, and sometimes, thankfully so. I am coming to see and appreciate the holy value of the Word made flesh, made of bone and sinew, of water and blood, of synapse and genetic code. I am flesh, says Jesus. I am lung and breath. I am eye color and skin color. I am earth and water, bread and wheat, grape and vine. The sacraments held up over the altar are a reminder that Christ and flesh are one. Christ's body, blood, Christ's genetic code is in and through all things. The holy is in our blood, our very beings. During my Lutheran year of seminary, I took a class on the Book of Revelation, led by one of the book's committed scholars, Dr. Barbara Rossing. The course detailed the role of apocalyptic literature. Apocalyptic meaning to unveil or to reveal important social and spiritual truths. And the course carefully laid out an argument that the book was written in response to the ecological and social devastation wrought by the Greco-Roman Empire. The empire had cut down whole forests for its shipbuilding and naval endeavors. It had exploited farms and overgrazed pasture to increase its trade. It even brought exotic animals from Africa for its arena games and its entertainment. The whole setting for the book was a cry against the very real devastation and injustice of the Mediterranean landscape and the spiritual and moral malaise that enabled such devastation. It was not, as it has become today, a detail of the time or hour when a supernatural event shall take some and leave others behind, and the earth will just be an unfortunate casualty, as if the earth matters not at all to our spiritual lives. The book was a testament that a gentle lamb of justice and mercy and healing, not a powerful and destructive emperor, was the one to follow. Besides the Book of Revelation, the Judeo-Christian scriptures are written through with the binding of the health of the land to humans' relationship with God. They are signs of each other. The earth flourishes with our spiritual health, and vice versa. And the leaves of the trees shall be for the healing of the nations, says the last chapter in Revelation. Christ is flesh, is earth, is blood, is DNA, is aina. And the health of the trees are a litmus test of our own spiritual health. Right now, the trees are burning. Christ is flesh, is earth, is blood, is DNA. Christ is the cracked earth where drought is now expansive. Christ is the water reservoirs that are being tapped for profit. Christ is the burning trees, the burning bushes. Christ is the broken bodies and our cancer cells. It is his suffering again and again, borne out unjustly over the world, in our suffering and the suffering of others, in the suffering of the trees, of the melting glaciers. Here he is in all of these lives and elements being crucified again and again at our watching and witness and in our very lives. The rhythms of the tradition testify amidst these realities. But Christ is also the children who wake up early and don their backpacks to learn about this world in which they will also one day navigate their responsibility. In the Christian tradition, the broken flesh is led from the tomb. There is life yet bigger than all of us and yet part of us. We must persevere. God is not finished with us yet. And the leaves of the trees are for the healing of the nations.
We invite you to rise as you're able for the hymn of the day, We Eat the Bread of Teaching.